The script reading comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we do not follow cunningly devised fables, we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven, and we heard with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic words confirmed, that you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. I'm always thankful for these opportunities that I have. Thankful for the song from Jenny, the prayer from Greg, and the scripture reading from Brock. I'm always thankful for the involvement with those things. Now, we're always concerned about the truth, and when I was growing up, it was something that I was concerned about. In fact, I was so concerned about it, I kind of went on this rebellious stage where I said, you know what, I'm not going to listen to my parents. I'm not going to be part of the church that my parents are a part of. And the reason being is everyone's just part of the church that their parents are a part of. So I don't want any part of that. So I went off and I kind of did my thing where I studied, you know, denomination after denomination. And the more I studied, the more I realized how much confusion there was and how many myths and fables there were. And then I just found myself back with the Bible. And that was the only way I could find where I needed to be. And it just so happened it was where my parents were the whole time. You know, it's interesting how sometimes those things work. Our reading, it starts out in 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 16, says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." And I thought a lot about that. And that's a consistent idea you find throughout the Bible, is the people who were following the Word of God, the people that called themselves Christians, the people that were following Christ, I think they all felt that. We are not following cunningly devised fables. The things that we are following are facts. The things that we are following are true. The things that we are following actually happened. We are following the Christ, the Son of God. And that's a consistent message you have throughout the Bible. I think Paul sends out that message again and again and again. Because Paul says, you know what? If we're following a fable, we should throw everything in. If we're following something that's fake, we should throw it all in. This idea is repeated throughout the New Testament. That we must follow truth. We must cast all fables, all falsehood, all myths to the side. And just follow those things that are true. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, it says, As I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than the glory and edification which is in the faith. The Bible warns us to follow the truth and not fables. It warns us to follow the truth and not myths. But how often people get swept away by these myths? How often people get swept away by these fables? But Paul sends that consistent message over and over and over again. I am not going to follow a myth. I will not follow a fable. I will only follow the truth. I think he has some really powerful words that he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, Paul understood the implications of following a fable. He understood the implications of following a falsehood. He understood the implications of preaching falsehood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sin. See, Paul understood the implications of falsehood. Paul understood the implications of a myth. He understood that the truth must be followed and the truth alone. And if there's anything fake, it needs to be cast aside because it's worthless. How often in religion do people pick up the falsehood instead of the truth? They pick up the myth. They pick up the fable. Even though the Bible warns about it time and time and time again. We can look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Starting in verse 4, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Well, why does he need to do that? He tells them. He says a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but because they have itching ears, they'll look upon themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fable. So Timothy says that you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The Bible warns again and again and again of fables, myths, all of those things. And it's sad that so many people take those myths up and run with them. You know, people many times want to believe the myth and the lie instead of the truth. But the Bible brings light to a lot of myths that are spread around our society. But people don't consult the Bible first. They just consult what they want to consult instead of the Bible. The Bible can break all kinds of myths, all kinds of falsehoods, all kinds of rumors that people spread throughout our society if we would just sit down with the book for a little while. The Bible has an amazing perspective if we'll just open it. We are not following cunningly devised fables. What I'd like to go over this evening is three myths that I seem to be dealing with a lot recently. Three myths that people have taken on and they have made them a truth and they are holding to them. They will not give them up and they are clinging to these falsehoods, these myths, these fables. Myth number one is that man is going to destroy the world. If I had a penny for every time I heard that, I'd have a few dollars. You know? But people are saying that, and really, when I went to college, this was something that was said almost on a daily basis. Man is going to destroy the world. Man is going to destroy the world. Man is going to destroy the world. You know, the Bible would teach you that that's a myth. Man is not going to destroy the world. Now, there's all kinds of theories out there, and you've probably heard some. Some people say, well, the earth is getting warmer, and you know because of the result of that, the world's going to be destroyed. You know, some people are out there, and they say, you know what, in about 12 years or so, the waters are going to rise, and the whole world is going to be destroyed. There's people out there that are saying, you know what, there's going to be a time where, you know, the sun's going to go out and there's going to be no more seasons and then the world will be over. Some people say, you know, there's going to be a nuclear war and that's going to end the world. It's going to be the war of all worlds. That's going to end the world. The sun's going to burn up. A meteor is going to hit the earth. Aliens are going to come and invade. There's all kinds of different theories, but the myth is the world is going to be destroyed by man. You know that the Bible doesn't teach that. You know, we can break that myth very quickly if we just open our Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, I think would be a good place to start. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. The Bible tells us what's going to happen to the earth. It's not going to be destroyed by man. That is kept for God. And it doesn't very, you've got to understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that man can't do a whole bunch of bad things to the world. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that man can't go out and not be a good steward and do all these things that could be very detrimental to the world, but man is not going to destroy the world. Let's not kid ourselves. But I can tell you, when I went through college, that was said almost every day, just riding into my head. Man's going to destroy the world. Man's going to destroy the world. Man's going to destroy the world. Open your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3 says what's going to happen. The destruction of the world is held in God's hand. But yet people run around saying that myth all the time. I'm not saying that we can't be, that man might not be a good steward. I'm not saying that we won't destroy a lot of things. I'm not saying that we can't do a lot of damage to the planet. But in relation to this idea that man's going to destroy the world now, you know, this planet has beat a lot of humans, you know, out. A lot of humans have died, and the earth is still here. The earth is waning in terms of that perspective. I mean, people live and they die, the earth is still here. The earth is going to continue to win that battle for quite a long time until God says, it's time. And he will destroy the world. Seems such a silly thing that people would hold to, that they would abandon the truth of the Bible to make up their own thing. Man's going to destroy the world. You know, they'll make all kinds of movies about it. They'll say all kinds of things. What I find interesting is there's so many things that the Bible lays out for us that we could just, if we read our Bibles, we could make connections and say, you know what, God has kind of spoken on that issue. You know, one that's very popular right now is, you know, the world is just going to have this huge flood because the world's getting too hot, all these ice caps are going to melt, and it's going to get so flooded, you know, it's just going to destroy everything. And people will say that. I mean, they'll say, the world's going to be destroyed. It's not saying, they're not just saying that the sea levels are going to rise. What they're saying is sea levels are going to rise to the point that we're going to wipe out life. That's what they're saying. Now, they don't like you when you corner them on it. But do we forget what was written in the 9th chapter of Genesis? Genesis chapter 9 and verse 11. What do we read about there? Well, we have Noah in Genesis chapter 9. And verse 11 says, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Well, isn't that what our society talks about many times? There's going to be this big flood. The sea level's going to rise. It's going to kill all life. There's not going to be enough places to live for everybody. It's going to wipe out all life. That's not what it says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. I'm not saying that we can't do bad things. I'm not saying that we can't harm things. But in reality, is all life going to be destroyed by a flood? No. It's interesting when you start digging into some of these things. And I don't want to go too far off the religious base, but people are saying that. They're going out saying the world's going to be destroyed because all life's going to be destroyed because of the flood. Not based off Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. I heard a gentleman on a little bit of a... I mean, it made me think. It's kind of a funnier note, but that this gentleman's been to both poles, and he's very rich, but he went to both poles, and he said he was talking to the scientists there, and he asked them what they thought, and they kind of laughed at him. And they said, no, a lot of this stuff is just a joke. That's what they said at the polls. And he said, no one asked me. He said, I've been to both the polls. But he said this, which I thought was really interesting. He said, wouldn't beachfront property be going down in price? Well, that's an interesting thought. You know, shouldn't these people be selling the insurance on beachfront property? Should that land be getting cheaper if everyone's so concerned about these flood levels? Flood levels that are going to destroy the world. Flood levels that in 12 years, you know, we're not going to have a chance. It's all going to be gone. Man is going to time out. Our time on earth is done because we have not done our job in all these areas, and it's time for man to check out. The world's not going to be destroyed by a flood. You know, we could go to so many of these things, and, you know, I go to Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. It's in the same section. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, God tells us something else that's very important. He says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night, they shall not cease. Do you believe that? Because we've got a lot of people running around saying, you know what? There's a lot of things that are going to happen. The sun's going to burn out. Well, what's the implications of the sun burning out? We're not going to have day and night. We're not going to have harvest. We're not going to have our seasons, all these things. The Bible says in chapter 8, verse 22, it says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So yet we've got people running around and they're just like, it's over! The sun's going to burn out in this millions of years! It's all over! We're not going to make it! It's amazing what people will worry about. You know what? I look at these things in the Bible. I know day and night's going to be there. You know why? Because God says so. You know what? I'm not worried about a flood that's going to destroy the whole world and all life on it. You know why? Because God said so. Now, I'm not saying that bad things can't happen. I'm not saying that floods can't happen. But in terms of the way people talk about it, man is destroying the world. You know, we look at the Bible and we can get caught up in these myths of our society. But if we look at the Bible, it can really clear our minds. But in reality to these issues, in my perspective as a Christian, it makes my life a whole lot easier because I don't have to worry about all these things the world's worrying about. I mean, you look at all these things that the world's worrying about, They're worrying about a meteor hitting the earth. They're worrying about a flood that's going to destroy the whole world. They're worried about this. They're worried about that. All of which, when we turn through the pages of the Bible, I think would debunk many of those myths. You know what we should be worried about? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 10 verse 28, it says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." We've messed it up. Our society is throwing out all these myths and saying, you know what, you need to worry about this. You need to worry about this. You need to worry about this. But you know what you don't need to worry about? Your soul. Our world's trying to distract us with all these myths. All these things that the Bible many times can debunk, and yet people get distracted. It's amazing what people get distracted by. It's amazing what people forget. If they would just turn to the book would guide them and keep them focused on those things that are important, those things that are eternal. But instead, we get stuck on these worldly things. We forget what's important, and we get lost in this life, following all these men. I'm going to worry about this. I'm going to worry about this. I'm going to worry about this. How about you worry about your soul? But people won't turn to the book and look. In Titus chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, it says, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." Again and again and again, the Bible says, be careful. There's going to be all kinds of things that come in. There's going to be philosophies that come in. There's going to be ideas that come in. There's going to be fables that come in. There's going to be myths that's going to come in. There's going to be all these things that come in. Be careful. It doesn't matter whether it comes from a religious group. It doesn't matter if it comes from a secular group. It doesn't matter if it comes from the world. Be careful. Hold to those things that are true. You know, the myth that man is going to destroy the world, it's a myth. God has a day that's reserved for destroying the world. Now, I'm not saying that bad things can't happen. I'm not saying that there's not going to be natural disaster. I'm not saying that. I'm saying man's not going to destroy the world. But if you go many places in our society, that's what they're going to tell you. We're going to destroy the world. God's going to destroy the world when it comes down to it. And you know what? We should be focused on that God that's going to destroy the world. But instead, we're going to focus on all these other things. We got to be careful. Get our minds focused so much on the physical that we miss out on the spiritual. That's what's happening. Don't miss it. That's what people are doing. They're getting so lost in the physical that they get lost in the spiritual. I'm not telling us not to be good people. I'm not saying not trying to do good things in our communities. That's not what I'm saying. People are getting lost. Where are they getting lost? They're getting lost in the myths. They're getting lost in the fables. We got to be careful. Another myth that I've been facing, I feel like, a lot in my life is that there are many churches. If there's one thing, as I go throughout the New Testament, one thing that I cling to so desperately is the idea of the one church. In a religious world that is so confused, a religious world where there is every myth under the sun, where there is a religion that you can find that can fit whatever you want. If you want to show up once a week, there's a religion for that. If you want to show up and play basketball once a week, there's a religion for that. There is a fable, there is a myth for everything somebody would want or desire. It's out there. But you know what we have to do? We have to seek to find the truth. In John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But are people actively searching for the truth anymore in our society? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you." When's the last time someone asked you about some religious matter? When's the last time you asked someone about a religious matter? You know, maybe we should be a little bit taking a step forward in a world and a society where people are saying, you know what, I'm not going to ask about the truth. Well, maybe we should confront them a little bit with the truth. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. The truth is here. But I wonder how many times people forsake the truth for a myth. See, sometimes myths taste better. Sometimes myths look better. Sometimes people feel that myths are far better than what the truth actually is. That's what we find in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, what are these individuals doing? It says, "To exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." These people are exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Do people do that in our society? Do people do that around us? They'd rather take the myth, they'd rather take the fib, they'd rather take the lie than just take the truth. The truth that's laid out in His Word. See, the amazing thing about truth is it doesn't change. It stays the same. That's why the truth is so powerful. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about the Word of God being living and powerful. The Word of God is living and powerful because it's the truth, and it doesn't change. based off society. It doesn't change off the fads. It doesn't change off the trends. But there's a big myth in our society. And the big myth is, there's all kinds of churches. When the Bible really just paints a very clear picture. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we learn a very important observation, I feel like. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, He put all things under His feet, talking about Christ, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we find this really good observation is that the church is the same thing as the body. Now, it doesn't mean every time we go through Scripture, it's going to be exactly that. We've got to look at the context and see what's going on there. Because body can obviously mean a physical body in some instances. But we see in this instance, the church is the body. The body is the church. Those two things are equal. Those two things are the same. Well, as we continue on through this letter to Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, what do we learn? Well, we go through this idea of oneness. There's one this, there's one this, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I mean, it goes through the law. It just goes 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says there is one body. Well, we just learned in Ephesians chapter 1 that the body and the church are the same thing. There's one body, there's one church. There's one body, there's one church. We continue on and we can find out more about it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Wait, who is Jesus going to save? He's the savior of the body. The body of Christ, he's the savior of the church of Christ. There's one body, there's one church. Now, a lot of people don't like that in our society. People don't like that. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says the church and the body are the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says there's one body. If there's one body, there's one church. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says he's the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. It even says it both. He says he's the head of the church and he's the savior of the body. Who's Jesus going to save? He's going to save the church of Christ. He's not going to save all these other churches that want to slap all these different names on themselves. And of course, people always go, well, name doesn't really matter. Well, in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, it says, Greet another with a holy kiss, the churches of Christ greet you. Well, is the church of Christ the only acceptable name in the Bible? Now, I don't think that's the case. Because in John chapter 17 and verse 10, Jesus is praying there in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, verse 10, it says, And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. I think that's an idea we can understand. Jesus is saying, All that's mine is yours, God, and all God's is mine. That makes sense. Similar to Sarah and I. You know, Sarah and I own some vehicles. Does it matter if you say it's Sarah's truck or Kyle's truck? We both own the truck. Is it God's church or Christ's church? And we actually see throughout Scripture that we have examples of the Lord's body being called the church of God. Name is not everything, but it is something. It is something. I certainly am not going to slap someone else's name on the title of my truck. You know, might give it to Zane, you know. Might slap Zane's name on it. He raised his hand. You know. But it's not Zane's truck. It's my wife and my truck. You know, what's mine is hers and what's hers is mine. It makes sense. It's logical. And some people try to split letters and try to confuse things, but we understand the idea of the Godhead. We see that example laid out in Scripture. It's called the Church of Christ. It's called the Church of God. It's one and the same. This is the Church of God at Sandyville. This is the Church of Christ at Sandyville. But to say name absolutely doesn't matter, we're just going to throw the names out and say, you know what, doesn't matter if we call it Church of Christ. No, you can't do that. All throughout the Church of God, no, you can't do that. We have the example laid out in Scripture. We are the Church of God. We are the Church of Christ. We've been purchased by Christ's blood. And there is but one. I don't understand why this is a hard idea, and then people will start kicking at you, and they'll start going, well, you know, pal. Well, there's lots of Church of Christ, but they're all the same thing, you know. It's like Walmart. Walmart has lots of different locations, right? But it's Walmart. Every time you walk into Walmart, you expect certain things, because it's Walmart. There's Walmart at a lot of different locations. We're not talking about Walmart and Kroger. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about two totally different things. We're talking about Walmart. And Walmart can be in Ripley, and Walmart can be in Parkersburg, but when you walk in, you know what it is? It's a Walmart. So people struggle with that. They try to nitpick, and they try to find ways around the idea of the one church. They want to have as many churches as they want. They want to have as many churches as they want, doing all kinds of different things. But they want all the benefits of Christ's blood. not sure if that's how it's going to work when it comes to judgment day. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it says, "And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Whose church is it? It's Christ's church. It's not my church. It can't be any man's church. I mean, that is a thought that just makes my blood boil. How could any man try to put their name on Christ's church? I didn't die for it. I'm not purchased it with my own blood. I didn't do that cross on Calvary. How could any man try to put their name on Christ's church? How could they ever do such a thing? There is but one, the one purchased by Jesus Christ. God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. I remember I was discussing with a young lady. It wasn't necessarily recently. It was actually when I was at college. I was discussing with this lady. It was a conversation I had kind of went on late into the night. And she kind of, we got onto this idea of the one church, and she said, "Kyle, that makes a lot of sense." She said, "That makes a whole lot of sense." She says, "I was always confused by that growing up. You know, I see this church on this corner, this church on this corner, this church on this corner. I just couldn't understand it. I was so confused." But she says, "This makes sense. It makes so much sense. One Bible, one church, one Savior, one baptism, one faith." Because it all makes sense. Yeah, it does. But you know what? Our society is buying into a myth. Myth number one, man's going to destroy the world. I can't tell you how many times I've been hearing that recently. Man's going to destroy the world. God is going to destroy the world. Number two is there are many churches. There are many churches. There are many churches. I hear it all the time. There's just one church. Another myth that's kind of popped up into my life most recently is, and it might be an odd one, but it popped up into my life. That's why I decided to hit on it. But prophets and apostles cannot be tested. Prophets and apostles cannot be tested. You know, where I live in Parkersburg, I'm on the Mormon strip, I guess. So every 2 years, I usually have some knocks on the door, and I go out and talk to them, so on and so forth. You know, but it seems like they're on a 2 year cycle. 2 years, they send two new guys in the house. But after those two guys, they never come back to life. Not because I don't try to be welcoming or anything, but because, I'll stand out there and I'll talk to them for a good long while. I like to say, you know, you'll give up the conversation before I do. I don't know, that's kind of my, you know, I just don't want to give up, you know. It's not my heart to give up. If you're willing to stand there and listen to me and we can go back and forth, I'll go as long as I possibly can, you know, physically. That's kind of my mindset. But you know, sometimes I'm like, well, you guys say, you know, you have apostles and you have prophets, you know, would you mind being tested in some form or fashion, you know? Because they say they can do miracles. They say that they can prophesy. They say they can do all these things. They're like, no, you know. And I'm just like, okay, well, that's not what the Bible shows me. You know, apostles and prophets can be tested. Well, where do you have examples of that? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 22. Of course, it's on the Old Testament. We're going to go to the New Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." In Deuteronomy chapter 8, when you read a few verses before that, I mean, it talks about this idea of false prophets, this idea of how do we know if someone's actually from God or not? How do we know if they're giving a message from God or not? But not only do we see this in the Old Testament where we should test prophets, but we see this in the New Testament, and it carries on to apostles. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, we see this idea carried to the New Testament. It says, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "I know your work, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them lying." What were the people doing in Revelation? What were these individuals doing? They were testing these individuals. These people were coming apparently and saying, "Hey, we're apostles. Believe what we say." And you know what the church did? They said, "Let's test them." And you know what they found out? They found out that they were liars. Prophets and apostles can be tested. And we can see this time and time again. I think a good example is in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. You know, an individual that comes to these individuals, who he would say is inspired, he would say is an influential individual. But what do? They check him out. They check him out. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." What were they making sure was so? What they were being told about the Christ. They were making sure that it matched up, that the prophecies matched up, that the things that were being said were so, that they were true, that they weren't a myth, that they weren't a fable, that they weren't a lie. See, nowhere in the Bible do we see the Lord's people as a gullible people. Nowhere in the Bible do we find this idea that we should not be studied, that we shouldn't know what we're talking about, that we shouldn't make sure and have this reading process of whether something is fact or fable. We don't find that. We find testing, 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 testing. Why? Because we're trying to find the truth. We're trying to find the truth. You know, people lie. Sometimes they don't have the credentials that they say they have. We have an obligation to test those and make sure it's not a myth. We have an obligation to test religious leaders. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, test all things, hold fast that which is good. Test all things, and some verses say, prove all things. Test all things, prove all things. That doesn't seem to leave too much out. Don't be a gullible people. Test things. Make sure that they check out. In 1 John chapter 4, and verse 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Well, why would we do that? Well, it tells us in 1 John chapter 4, and verse 1, it says, because many false prophets have went out into the world. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have went out into the world. And I think we can see that in our society as we go out. We can see that around our friends, our communities, there's a lot of false teaching that's going on. So you know what? People that are actual prophets or apostles, of course, I think we understand that that period has timed out, but if they were apostles and they were prophets, they could be tested and they could demonstrate it. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, we have Nicodemus coming to Jesus, and he says in John 3 and verse 2, it says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. See, Nicodemus knew and said something is special about this individual. Something's different about this individual. He's putting them through the test in his mind. How could someone do these things if they weren't from God? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is trying to say, hey, you guys know? What did Jesus do when he was here? He did miracles, he did signs, he did wonders. We understand that these are used to convince individuals that these people are actually from God, but apostles and prophets can be tested. And that's why I like what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We're following the evidence. We're following the facts. We're following what the truth is. We're not following cunningly devised fables. We're not letting things go by untested. We're not letting things go by unchecked. We're going to check everything. We're going to double check. We're going to make sure. Check, check, check again. Because we cannot fall for a fable. I think that's what Paul is really after. Of course, I think he's confronting those individuals in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But Paul understands the implications of following a myth. Paul understands the implications of following a fable. Paul understands the implications of following a lie. You know what it is? Your life's empty. Your life is vain. You did it all for nothing. You know, that's probably one of my deepest fears, you know, rooted in the back of my mind, is that I want to make sure I get this right. I don't want to follow a myth. I don't want to follow a fable. I don't want to follow a lie. I just want to follow the truth. And the only way we can do that is dedicating our lives to studying His Word. Each and every day, doing the best we can, trying to learn more. Not that we're perfect individuals, not that we're not going to make mistakes, but not following myths. There's a lot of myths out there. We could do a whole series on this forever. Myths from the world, fables from the world, lies from the world. We could do a series on it forever. These are just some that I've confronted. We've got to make sure that we don't follow them. Perhaps you are in a situation this evening where you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you believe some of these fables, these myths for a while, but now you realize that if you do not, if you're not added to the Lord's church, you will not be among the saved. Perhaps you followed the myth for a long time, you know what you need to do. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayer of the church. We'd love to help you in any way we can. We'd love to sit down, study with you, elaborate as much as we can, answer your questions. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, whether you need to become a Christian, or you need the prayer of the church, please come as we stand as we sing.